You know, I have a friend, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just want you to be able to get there. I have a friend that in the church there in Sterling, he's retired Navy. And he's always given me a hard time because I was Air Force. He's always given me a hard time. And one day I walked into the church. He's in the sound booth. That's his service. And so I walked in and he said something derogatory toward the Air Force. And he served on the USS Nimitz. And I said, "You served on an aircraft carrier." "Yeah." I said, "Do you understand? Do you know what you call an aircraft carrier? A wannabe Air Force." And he started laughing. And his son said, "Well, you're just from the chair force." Now, his son's not out of high school at the time. And Dave turned to him and looked at him. He said, "What are you talking about? You cannot say anything if you hadn't served." He said, "We harass one another, but you can't say a word." And he's going, "Okay, all right." We in the military always harass one another. It's one of our ways of acknowledging each other, of saying, "I acknowledge your service." And so I just say this, at least I didn't go to the Army. That's all I got to say. Well, I won't be here tomorrow night. I'll be with Jesus. My son was a paratrooper, by the way. So, if you take notes, I want you to take a note before we get started tonight. If you take notes, I want to give you, before you fill out your card come November 5th, I want you to do a Bible study. Won't hurt, won't be hard. I want you to do a Bible study on what's faith. What is biblical faith? This is from Hebrews chapter 11. All you need to do is understand it's four things. Here's faith, biblical faith. God speaks, we hear, we believe, I'll repeat it in a moment, we believe, and we act. That is what biblical faith is. Biblical faith isn't believing in something. It's hearing from God. God speaks. We hear. We acknowledge that it's God doing the speaking. And because we hear God doing the speaking, we believe. God speaks. We hear. We believe. And then we act. Take that against all the accounts given in Hebrews chapter 11, and what you'll find is in every single case, that's the elements. God spoke. That individual, whether it was Enoch or Noah or Moses or Sarah or Abraham, whomever it was, they heard God speak to them, and they knew it was God. And because it was God, they heard, they believed. And because they believed, they acted. Take salvation. Salvation, you don't get up one morning and say, "Think I'm just going to get saved today." You know what happens? God talks to you. He calls upon you. "If I be lifted up, I call all men unto myself." God speaks. You hear God speaking. And you believe what God said because it's God saying it. And you act upon it and you call upon the name of the Lord and you're saved. I'm saying that is the formula of biblical faith throughout the Word of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, not tonight, sometime before then. And you look at it, you'll see every individual that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. God spoke to them by faith or through faith. You, most of the times by faith, God spoke to Noah. And what did Noah do? He acknowledged it was God speaking. And he believed God and he acted. He built an ark to the saving of his family. Had God not spoke, Noah would have never heard. he would have never believed, and he would have never acted. God speaks, you hear, you believe, you act. That is faith. And that is the type of faith that we're talking about in faith promise. That's what faith is. Faith promise is asking something from God and letting God speak to you. And acknowledging that it's God speaking, therefore you believe God for it because God said it. And then you act upon it. That is what faith promise is all about. Faith promise isn't deciding what you can give to missions or what you're willing to give to missions. Faith promise is hearing from God. But you have not because you ask not. Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to give this year. Have you asked? Hear from God. And know that you're hearing from God. And acknowledge that it is God, and therefore I believe what God said. Then act upon it. That's faith promise. Now, I want to give that to you. That has not really to do with the message tonight, but I want you to understand what true faith promise is. See, there's a lot of people in churches, good people, who decide to get involved in missions. They look at their budget and they say, okay, this is what I can afford, and I'm going to sacrifice to do that. And they give that amount, and that's fine, but that's not true faith promise. Faith promise comes from God. And I could give illustration after illustration in which my message would be changed and we would be here longer. But faith promise is God speaks. You hear God and acknowledge that it's God. And because you heard God, you believe. Not because you want to, not because it makes sense, not because it's logical, not because it fits in the budget. It's none of those reasons. It's because God spoke. And then you said, okay, I'm going to act. And you're going to believe God for what he instructs you to do. That's what faith promise is. And I hope that we understand that. Yesterday, we stated that missionaries need us to what? Pray. Missionaries need us to do what? Pray. Then we talked about that we need to be fellow helpers in sending men the truth of the gospel around the world. Then we talked about last night that Jesus is our example, and the elements of worldwide evangelism is vision, compassion, and a plan. Tonight, we're going to talk about Paul's motivation for serving. Paul's motivation for serving. In my opinion, there is no greater life than serving God. Not for me. The greatest life I can live, in my opinion, is serving the Lord. Not a greater need in the work of God than serving as a servant or aiding a servant with his or her work. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in all of history. And by the way, I don't believe we really know who the greatest missionary was. We will someday. But I believe that Paul is one of the greatest missionaries. He wrote 14 epistles, almost triple the number of books that Moses wrote. He conducted at least 4 missionary journeys detailed in the book of Acts. He traveled from Asia Minor, which is we call Turkey, to Syria, Greece, Italy, and even on to Spain. And some say he went all the way to Great Britain and elsewhere. He helped train Timothy, Titus, John Mark, Ananias, and Sapphira, Barabbas, and a host of other people. He experienced shipwrecks, imprisonments, but also he stood before and visited with dignitaries and rulers. He both knew them and was known by them on a first-name basis. Man, what a life. What a life. What a full life. There's no better life than serving God in church work, or in the Lord's work according to his will. So what motivated Paul? And so I want to give you an example tonight, if you would. Please stand for the reading of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 9, if you would. It says, "Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, and according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may be that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Verse 13. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is to your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Wonderful verse, verse 17. Therefore, I love that verse. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Father, bless, I pray, the message tonight. Use it for thy glory and thy honor. And Lord, again, the longer I study, it seems like the more I want to say, Lord, would you limit my words tonight to what you want me to say, that I may bring glory and honor to your name, and you may use what I say in the hearts and the minds of those who hear it. Lord, please bless, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Why did he do it? Paul had all the options in the world in his life. He was highly educated. He was a man of means. He was from a family of means. Why did he do it? Why missions? Why did Paul choose to go through all that he went through to the extent that he did to get the gospel out? I think that the scriptures are clear that he was the New Testament's first foreign missionary. Why did he do that? He did it because that's what God called him to do. Very simple answer. Sometimes I think we want some really deep theological answers to why he did it. He did it because that's what God wanted him to do. Remember, God spoke to Ananias after Paul had just been saved on the road to Damascus, and he said, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." I want to address tonight Paul's personal motivation for missions. What should be the motivation, and I'm doing it in this light, what should be the motivation for our young people to surrender to missions or to surrender to serving the Lord? What should be the motivations and be the priority of the church? Why should it be our priority? What should be the motivation for you to be involved in Faith Promise Missions personally? Why should you give, in other words, and give to where you can't have this or can't have that? Because you're giving to God, and it's giving to God is more important than having something. I think our text gives us some real direction in that area. And it's direct, and it comes from Paul's personal testimony. Notice, if you would, in verse 9 and verse 10 of our text tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent." Now, what he means is whether I'm living or I'm in Christ's presence, whether I'm present or absent, we may be accepted in him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, the scripture's clear that one day you and I are going to stand before the Lord. We like to say, listen, you can stand before him as your Savior, or you can stand before him as your judge. But the truth of the matter is, we're all going to be judged of Christ one day. Saved or lost, two different judgments, I get that. But someday we're going to stand before Christ. It says, "There's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." So all of us are going to stand before him. We will one day face Jesus, not to judge our sins, but to judge our service. And can I say this? Missions is part of that service. Missions is part of that service. You know, we have a certain amount of time to serve him. All of us do. I was interested, I wrote into my message today, John 9:4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, for the night cometh when no man can work." Well, our first song tonight was about that very thing. I thought, isn't that fitting? That's, by the way, my life's verse. And here's how I envision that in my mind. I have to envision things. I'm a simple guy. So I have to envision things. There's a window of opportunity for us to serve the Lord. When I got saved, that window opened up. And here I was in the window. Here's the window seal or the side. And I stepped into the window of opportunity. And all my Christian life, 40-some years now, I have been walking through that window. And I know that I'm closer to the end of that window now than I was a long time ago. Someday, my window will close. I must work the works of him that sent me while this day, while that window is open. For the night cometh when no man works. You and I have an opportunity to serve him. We're ticking one moment at a time toward eternity. And each of us has boundaries within his will. While it's not God's will that all go into ministry, such as pastor, missionary, whatever it may be, it is God's will. I think we've proved that. I think your pastor has said it. It is God's will that we all be involved in getting the gospel around the world. We're involved. It's God's will. We only have a chance. This is our chance. Why did Paul do as he did? Because it was God's will for him. Why should we be involved in missions? Well, I think that verse 9 finishes the answer. Notice what it says in verse 9. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." I think probably this is not new to anybody in this room. Here's what I want to hear when I get to heaven. "Well done." If you know it, say it with me. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. That I may be accepted of him. That he looks at my life and listen, not perfect. All of us look in the mirror and we go, I don't know if anybody else is messing up, but the guy in that mirror, he's really messed up. But you know, the truth of the matter is, I just want to be accepted of him. That's what I want. That's what I want. My motivation is this. And I know we present the judgment seat of Christ as, boy, what I'm going to have to answer for. That's not what I see it as. It says, whether you've done good or bad or good, I want him to say, you know, you were want to drive to Georgia that one time, but I spoke to your heart on the highway. You called your wife and you said to your wife, prepare me a bag. I'm in Ohio, but I'm going to drive to Georgia just to be at a funeral for a church member that's going through a hard time. And you did it. You drove overnight, through the night, and you got there. Funeral, by the way, was over the time I got there. But when you got there, he had heard you were coming. And he said, you prevented me from going out and getting drunk. You did good. You did good. You, last two Saturdays ago, knew a man in your church whose wife died 9 years prior to that date on that day, 9 years ago, and he's going through a tough time. And you had a busy schedule, but you said to your wife, listen, I'm not going to be able to do that today because I'm going to go over to his house. And this may seem anti-spiritual, but you're going to watch a football game with him. And you're just going to be there with him because he's going through a tough time today. And I hope Jesus looks at me and says, well done. I didn't go in and give him spiritual advice. I just went in and sat down next to him and said, thinking about you today, you idiot. Said, did I say that? Yeah, I said that. Why? Because it's fun. I mean, if you're going to serve God, have fun doing it. And I sat down next to him for 2 hours. And he said to me, listen to me. He said to me a day later, we're at church. You don't know what it meant for you just to come and sit down next to me. You don't know what it meant. Last week on Thursday, and you understand, I pastored these people for 22 years. You don't stop loving them. One of our men, his mother died. I'm going to tell you something. It's a traumatic thing when your mom dies. And I called him. Talked to pastor, and he said, yeah, go ahead and call him. And so I called him. And I said, Brother Dave, how you doing? And he said in a broken voice, not very good. We talked, and I said, he's got to drive to a different state for all the services and stuff, so I'm going to be praying for you. Brother Dave, you mind if we just have a word of prayer right now over the phone? He said, I'd like that. And I prayed for him. I didn't know he was on speaker because when I said amen, his wife said amen, and I heard her. I hope when I get to heaven, he said, Jesus looks at me, he said, you know when you did that for Brother Dave? Well done. Well done. Judgment seat of Christ is fearful if we don't serve him. But man, I think it's going to be a great day. Now, listen, I've failed him. I have. He'll bring out things. You remember when you had that bad attitude? Yes. Not well done. Come on, amen. I'm saying someday I stand before him. And I think I kneel before him. And I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And because of that, I need to be involved in missions. I need to be involved in missions. Look at verse 11, if you would. I know we've already covered this yesterday, but it's here, and it's Paul's motivation. Verse 11 is, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Verse 14 at the end, it says that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Can I say his motivation is when without Christ, the lost face eternal punishment. We ought to want to be involved. And I know we talked about the 60 million last night, dying every year. We ought to want to be involved. because people are going to hell. We're not going to go back through that. But you know, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I don't want, and I don't know if you understand this, I know I'm not going to be judged at the great white throne. I really don't even want to go. I really don't even want to go. I think we will. I don't know that we can prove that biblically. Maybe you can. I don't know what I can prove we'll be there, but I think we will. And I think about those to whom I did not witness, if they'll look at me. Those that I could have helped, if they'll look at me. And a tear will come out of my eye. I tell this story in notes. When I was in Bible college, I was in Chicago, Illinois, working. I'd been in the military, got out, went to Bible college. In the evening, I worked a job, like a lot of Bible college students do. And I was coming across the loop of Chicago. You ever been to Chicago? The loop is the downtown area. And I worked the Mid-Continental Plaza, 54 story building, business, big office building. And I came out, and it is literally 10 below zero, actual temperature. It is cold. I have about five blocks I have to walk. And I'm not talking about across five streets. I mean five blocks to get to the car. And I have the car, and I'm in a carpool. And I'm walking, and I'm so cold. I've got gloves on. I've got everything up over here, and I'm walking across there. I'm in my 20s. So right now, I wouldn't walk across there. I'd just die in the first block. That's it, just die. But I'm walking across there. And as I'm walking across, a lady, bag lady, homeless lady, steps out of an alcove of a business. You know how it comes and then it goes in and you have the doors. She's standing in there, residing in there to keep out of the wind. Just as I get to her, she steps out in front. And I'm, she said, with her hand out, "Do you have a dollar? I can go get a cup of coffee and stay warm." Think, how spiritual was I? I said, "No." And I went around her and I walked. I had about a block and a half to get to the parking garage. And every single step, God was saying to me, "So you're a Bible college student, huh? You're supposed to be a man of God, and you couldn't give that poor lady a dollar?" By the time I got to the parking garage, I was in tears. I mean, absolute tears. I got to the parking garage, and I got into the car, and I drove around and looked for that lady so I could give her some money. And I understand people begging for money. Listen, I'm real hard on that because a lot of times they got a Mercedes-Benz down on the other block. I got that. But I'm telling you, she did not have a Mercedes-Benz on another block. I know that. And I drove around looking for her. I was late picking the other guys up. And I looked around, and I couldn't find her. To this day, 40-some years later, I often think of that lady. And I wonder if when the great white throne comes, if she's not there, she looks at me and says, "You didn't even have a dollar." Now, I know she needed the gospel. I get that. I wonder if when I get to heaven and I'm at the judgment seat, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But he looks at me and says, "Michael, you really blew it. You really blew it." Why did Paul get into missions? Because people are dying and going to hell. That's why. God told him to do it, but his motivation was, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I think sometimes we don't witness. And I wonder if God sends somebody in our path to say, are you going to be faithful to me? Are you going to witness? Are you going to tell them about it? The truth of the matter is, they're headed there, and we need to be active in them not heading there. I don't know if that's the way you're supposed to say it. If I was a theologian, I could say it differently. Let me read a verse. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is a reference to the religious but lost. You go back and study that in Matthew 13, and that is a reference to those who are religious but lost. We need to see that people don't go to hell. And missions is part of that assignment. We give to missions. Can I say this? We're not giving to them. According to our text, we're actually giving glory to our Savior. That's how we're doing it. We're giving glory to our Savior. It says in verse 12 of our text, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may be somewhat, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, but not and not in heart. That when it says to glory on our behalf, it means to give glory. One of the greatest ways you can work, take, and make an effect for the gospel, just praise God all the time. Outwardly. Man, God was good. Man, God's good. God did this and God does that. You say it'll drive them nuts. Yes, but they'll know that God is good. Amen? Listen. Our motivation should be the world needs a Savior, and we need to tell them. And we need to tell them. And so our motivation, his motivation was that one day he'd give an account, and we all will. His motivation was that men and women are lost and need a Savior. Let me give you another motivation of his. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Part of Paul's motivation was God's love. We want to talk about God's love. You know what God, Paul's motivation for going through all that? For the sacrifices he went, for almost losing his life, many times, for being beaten three times with 40 stripes, saved once, for being shipwrecked, I think two to three times. All the motivation was, God loved me so much. How can I love others any less? How can we love people any less? He said he was constrained. The word constrained in context is speaking not of a physical restraint, but of emotional and spiritual. And if God loves us so much that he sent John Ross, who is the man that God sent to me, that he sends John Ross to let a guy who thinks he's good enough know he's not good enough and he needs Christ, if he loved me enough for that, how can I not love people enough to take and tell them about Christ or be involved in missions? Listen, you say, pray, hear from God, believe it because it comes from God, and act upon it. That's faith promise. Did God love you enough? Don't you think you ought to hear from God? Let God speak to you? I'm a pragmatic type of guy most of the time. You know, 2 still equal 4. I don't know what it is in this generation. But faith promises beyond that. Think about what he said to Noah. Noah, God speaking, Noah hearing, It's going to rain. Don't know what rain is, but family, got to tell you something. We got to build a boat because it's going to rain. What's rain, Dad? I don't have any idea. We'll find out when we get there. You say, well, that just seems strange. I'll give you a practical experience of my life. I was pastoring a church in Woodville, Ohio. It is 4.5 miles outside Blanchester, Ohio. Say, I never heard of it. I know that. I was four and a half miles outside the town you'd never heard of. And I was having a good time. I've always had a good time. I like to harass people, especially if they're in a different branch of the service. No, I was always having a good time. Things were going really well. You ask my wife, I mean, things were going well on every level. And God started speaking to me about leaving. And Brother McKenzie, I thought maybe I'd gotten depressed or something. Because things were going well. And I thought, why would I want to leave? These people love me. Listen, anybody can love me. You better stick with them. That's why, stick with them. And things are going well, and God started speaking in my heart. 1994, just before Thanksgiving, this time of year. And I'm going, so I shook it off. But he kept talking to me. And my wife had told me when we moved to Ohio, this was her words, if you ever move again, I'll kill you. Just, straight up. I'm not moving again. This is it. And so I thought, I'm not telling her. And I was praying about it. Lord, what are you saying? Maybe I need to go get some soul. And he kept praying. I kept praying. He kept speaking. Finally, listen to me, in February 1994, so it was 93 when he did it, 1994, February, I finally approached my wife. I said, honey, God's been speaking to me. And she let me down again. She said, God's been speaking to me too. Hate when that happens. And I said, what's God saying? She said, I don't understand, in tears. She said, I think we're done here. I've been there over 8 years. I loved it. Planned to stay there the rest of my life. God spoke. I knew it was God. It took me a while because men are stubborn. You ladies did not hear that. It took me a while. I believe that God knew what he was saying. And then I stepped out by faith and acted upon it. So what did you do? Resigned my church. Effective of wherever God's telling me to go. God told me to go to Kansas. Who goes to Kansas other than Toto? I had never been in the state of Kansas, ever. And I was to start a church. Scared me to death. I told you we were sharing. Scared me to death. We're on our way. We're in crossing Missouri on I-44, I think it is. We're crossing Missouri. My daughter, who is a teenager, and teenagers are always, especially daughters. And we're crossing around, and she said, Dad, where's our money coming from? I said, I don't know. I had no support. I just moved there. And she starts crying. And she says, we're going to starve. Here's a 15-year-old saying, we're going to starve. I just know we're going to starve. Maybe she's 14, I think. I start laughing. I said, honey, we won't starve. Why? Because God told me to do it. And where God guides, he provides. Say, did you have complete confidence in that? No. But God spoke. And I heard God. And I was able to confirm it was God. And I believed that God was going to do what God was going to do. And I simply stepped out on faith, obeying what he told me to do. Paul stepped out because God told him to. God told him to. And Paul knew that there were people who were dying and going to hell. But you know what else? He knew the love and power of the gospel, what it could do. You send money to a missionary, and by faith, you're trusting that missionary to invest those dollars on a field that you'll never see, in souls you'll never know. Why? Because we know what the power and love of God can do. We know what it can do. We know it can take a kid or a young man from the streets of L.A. and turn his life upside down and turn him into a preacher. It's amazing what God can do. And it's all to God's glory. What I want you to understand is, what was Paul's motivation? It may not be yours. His motivation was, God told me to. If you've been in the military, you kind of get that. God told me to. When your authority tells you to do it, you just kind of like, do it. Because there's people lost and dying and going to hell, like Paul was. And Paul, God saved him. How can I expect that God wouldn't save others? He knew what the love and power of God could do. So he said, okay, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And God sent him on a journey that was amazing. We all look at his life and say, wow, to be a Paul. Think if we'd been in his day, we'd have said, oh, that poor guy. He's in jail again. Oh, that poor guy. They beat him, threw him outside Lystra. Oh, that poor guy. He traveling in the winter and ended up shipwrecked. That poor guy. I mean, if anything bad could happen, it happened to Paul. You know, they hear back in Jerusalem what's going on. They go, yeah, that's Paul. I believe it. I wouldn't believe if you told me anybody else. But with Paul, I can believe that would happen. But what a life. What a life. He looked at a king and said, I am persuaded, King Agrippa, thou knowest what I say. And Agrippa looked at him and said, almost thou persuadest me, Paul. He said, I wish you were altogether persuaded. The gospel makes a difference. But they can't make a difference if we don't send them. They can't. There are fields everywhere that are waiting for Paul to come, and we got to send them. That's why we ought to be involved. That's why we ought to sacrifice. For you in the military, or serving in the military, because God said so. For those of you who were lost on your way to hell and nobody cared for your soul, because God cared for your soul and sent somebody to you. For those of you whose life is not anything like it was before you got saved, because the love and power of God constraineth us. And the world may see us as we were before, but we're changed. This illustration, I close. In 1986, I had witnessed to my brother, James, for 10 years. My brother James, just 3 or 4 years prior to that, Pastor, here's what he said to me. I was in his car with him, sitting outside my mom's house in Oklahoma. And he was living there, and I was visiting. And he looked at me and he said, get out of my car. You're making me mad. Because what you say about getting saved is not a choice, it's an ultimatum. Either I get saved or I'm going to go to hell. I said, yeah, that's right. Get out of my car. I got out of his car. And I was praying for him. 4 years later, he's in a hospital in Canton, Ohio. He's paralyzed from here down from a truck accident. He's sitting in the hospital, and I didn't know where he was. And I found out where he was, and I was pastoring. And I went to my church, and I bought a Bible. But it was a King James Bible. Just want to let everybody know that. I bought a Bible, and I had everybody in my little church, all 33 of them, sign the Bible. And with it, a pledge to pray while I was in Ohio. I was in Illinois pastoring, but I was going to Ohio. And I was going to take him a Bible. I still have that Bible, by the way. And I was going to take him a Bible. I was going to witness to him one more time. The night before, stayed at Red Roof Inn in Canton, Ohio. I'd seen my brother already. It was going to be the last day that I was going to see him. It was May 7th, which is my birthday. And I was going to see him for the last time. And I'm sitting on the bed the night before. And I'm weeping. Because God said in my heart, if he doesn't listen this time, that's it. And I was afraid my brother would say no. I walked into the room, and I didn't want us to get busy chatting about other things. I had that Bible. And I said to my brother, James, I need to talk to you. And I witnessed one more time. My brother bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to be a Savior. Whew. What a relief. What a relief. He raised his head from prayer. He made two statements that I will never, ever, as long as I live, forget. He said, I knew when you came, I looked at you. You're not the Mike I grew up with. You're different. And I don't know what changed you, but whatever you have, I need it. And I was hoping you'd witness to me again. And I said, thank you for being faithful. God can change lives. And then he said this. He said, I know that God had to take my legs away so I'd slow down long enough to listen. I got the privilege to baptize him, be a member in our church. I was in Ohio. By that time, I'd changed from Illinois to Ohio by the time he was able to come live near us. He lived in our home, and I got to be his pastor for 6 years. He died and went to heaven because of complications. But God can change your life. Paul said, he changed me. I was the chief of sinners. If he could save me, he can save you. That was Paul's motivation. For you to get involved in missions at the level God wants you at, whatever that is, you must find your own motivation, your own reasoning why you are involved in listening to God. God speaks. Do this Hebrews chapter 11. I promise you this is the formula. God speaks. We hear. We believe because we know it was God that spoke it. And we act upon it. In over 40 years of being involved in faith promise, I've never failed to give my faith promise. Not once. You know why? You said it yesterday. God is faithful. God is faithful. God wants to save souls. Will you have a part? Will you be involved? Will you be a co-laborer? Will you be a co-laborer by providing for those going elsewhere? Will you be a co-laborer by praying for them? Will you be a co-laborer by giving? It's up to you. Father, bless, I pray, our time together this evening. I pray, Lord, you speak to our hearts. Lord, I'm most concerned because we tend to give without praying. So we're giving what we want. And what you want may be different than what we want. I'm asking, Lord, that you would touch every one of our hearts to hear God, to let God speak. And by letting God speak, believe what he says, not because we understand it, not because we agree with it, but because we know he said it. And then act upon it in giving to missions, in praying for missionaries, in aiding those who are taking the gospel across the street, around the corner, across the state, in our country, to the uttermost part of our earth. Would you please speak to our hearts tonight? Our heads bowed, eyes closed. Has God spoken to you? Not your spouse, not your parent, not your children, you. And is God speaking to you today? Are you listening? Are you asking? Because if we're going to do God's will, God's way, then we need to pray. And we need to ask, God, what would you have me to do? And then we need to act on it. Because we believe that God will keep us because God is faithful. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if God spoke to your heart, would you respond? Because you need to get a hold of God. This is a great time to start. And if you've already been praying, it's a great time to continue. And if you already know, it's a great time to praise him for speaking. But all of us need prayer tonight. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, would you stand? Would you stand? I'm going to ask the song leader in a moment to sing. I'm going to ask him to sing only. Because you need the time and you don't need the distraction from moving. You need to respond as God speaks to your heart.
I hear
what is God saying to you? What is God saying to you?
Indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and
he may call somebody to go to missions. He may call you. But he also may say, I need you to support those who do. He certainly is going to say to you, you need to pray. You need to pray. Take your songbooks, page 185, and help him sing. Page 185. As God speaks to your heart, would you respond to him? Would you respond to him? Which stanza?
The third verse.
On the third verse, would you sing with him?
Amen. Well, I guess there's a challenge to us tonight, huh? Did you hear? Have you heard God speak to you about missions or about something in your life? And if not, then I ask you another question. Do you want to hear God speak to you? You got to want to hear it. And he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. There's promises to you in the Word of God that he does speak. And if you haven't heard him, it may be because you haven't asked him. But if you want to hear him, you can ask him. But when you hear him, you've got to act. You've got to act on what he tells you. And that sometimes can be a little frightening. But it's also a wonderful thing. Because if you'll do that, you'll see him. You'll see him work in you, for you, through you. And that is what we need. Because sometimes, even though we know he's real, he kind of is just out there a little bit on the outskirts, and we're doing our own thing. And we need messages like this to stir us and to call us to that closer walk with him and to obedience to him. Amen.